This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
It has become impossible in this month of June that we aren't subjected to this question of LGBTQ. Not just subjected to it, but rather challenged by it. Not knowing how to navigate against it with our faith. How do I navigate in my workplace? How do I navigate my child's school? Just recently, there was audio released of a teacher here in Canada berating a young Muslim child for daring to not attend pride events at school. And while this movement and its constant evolution of rapidly changing sexual and gender mores and norms, all based on very particular theories cooked up by gender theory professors in Western academia, is pushed on us. It becomes incredibly important that Muslims center themselves first and foremost on the Quranic understanding of morality, of the Quranic understanding of gender and sexual ethics. As we know, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the stories of many prophets. And each of these prophets came with a mission. Their mission, first and foremost, to call the people to the worship of Allah alone. La ilaha illallah. To worship none besides God. But every prophet also came to rectify the morality of his people. Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam came to a people who would cheat. So he called them to the worship of Allah alone and to change their immorality when it came to cheating. Prophet Musa called Fir'aun to the worship of one God, but also stood up against the effects of tyranny and racism and the enslavement of Bani Israel. And our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also addressed the ills of his society, the abandonment of the worship of God, but the other ills in their society, the burying of female babies, the drinking of alcohol, and the gambling, and the usury. And so the prophets were not only sent to correct their beliefs about God, but to reform their morality. And of course, the two are connected. But there is a prophet mentioned in the Quran in more than 100 verses, yet we often don't speak about him. Prophet Lut alayhi salam was sent to correct the moral ills of his society. He was addressing the sexual immorality, which was the main issue of his time. And realize that intimacy is mentioned in the Quran in many places, but often in a very respectful and honorable way. And this shows us, because I know there are children here, that sheltering our kids completely from this topic until they reach an age of adulthood is not a good idea. We just have to approach it in a way that is wise and in a way that is age appropriate. Prophet Lut alayhi salam was addressing fornication, which is having a relationship outside of marriage. But not only fornication, but a very specific type of perversion in relationships that they were having. So what did Prophet Lut alayhi salam say in the Quran? What does he criticize? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions to us, وَلُوطًا إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ أَتَأْتُونَ الْفَاحِشَةَ مَا سَبَقَكُمْ بِهَا أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. He said to his people, we sent Lut to say to his people, do you commit such an immoral act that no one before you from amongst the worlds has done? Maybe there were individuals who did this action before the people of Lut, but never before had there been a qawm, a nation, to do this action and to celebrate it. He tells them, إِنَّكُمْ لَتَأْتُونَ الرِّجَالَ شَهْوَةً مِّن دُونَ النِّسَاءِ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. He said, you are going to men with desire rather than to women. Rather, you are a people who are transgressing. Meaning there are limits and you are transgressing the limits. What are these limits? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has defined for us how a person fulfills the shahwa that they may have. It has to be within the definition that Allah gives us, which is the marriage between a man and a woman. بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. Rather, you are a people going beyond the pale of what Allah has permitted. Now, some people try to reinterpret these verses because of the societal pressure. All of the scholars have agreed that these verses show us that homosexuality is haram. And these people try to reinterpret these verses and say, no, this is about rape. But read the verses. أَتَأْتُونَ الرِّجَالَ شَهْوَةً مِنْ دُونَ النِّسَاءِ. Are you going to the men in desire rather than to the women? Is Prophet Lut telling them, don't rape the men, rape the women? In another verse he says, هَوْلَا إِبْنَاتِ. These are my daughters. Meaning marry the daughters. It is explicitly clear what he is saying in these verses, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is condemning this action. أَتَأْتُونَ الذُّكْرَانَ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. He tells them, are you going to the men? Are you approaching the men? وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ. And leaving behind those whom Allah has created for you to be your mates, to be your wives. بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ. Rather, you are a transgressing people. He's explaining that there is something wrong with what they are doing, that it is immoral. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys that people as He has destroyed other people who rejected their prophets. There is a clear ijma', consensus in our religion, that these verses are explicit in their prohibition of homosexual behavior. Ijma' is a consensus, ijma' is a form of divine law. Allah has given us the Quran, He's given us the Sunnah. He's also given us ijma', the consensus of the scholars, and qiyas, analogies, and the form of analogies that Allah teaches us and the Prophet teaches us through the Quran and Sunnah. These are sources of divine law. And so when we have an explicit consensus from the time of the companions in our scholarly tradition, and someone tries to negate this, they are negating something that is explicit in our faith. A religion that does not have a book that is protected, we have the Quran that is protected. An established context for that book, which is the Sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A mechanism to entrench the consensus of its scholars, and particularly of its early Muslims, which is ijma'. A religion that does not have these mechanisms is nothing. It's a religion without boundaries. Yes, there is scope, ability to have difference of opinion on certain matters of our religion, yes. There is ikhtilaf that happens in our religion for sure, but there has to be clear boundaries of what is inside the religion and what is outside of the religion. And if you do not have those boundaries, guess what? You don't have a religion. Because the religion can be anything. And this is why the scholars speak about a concept called al-ma'lum min ad-din bid-darura. That which is known in the religion by necessity. That which is axiomatically true. Meaning it is necessary in order for someone to accept the Qur'an, you must accept certain premises. For example, salah is wajib. Zakah is wajib. Zina is haram. Drinking khamr is haram. And amongst that also, that homosexuality is haram. These are not matters that are acquired by deduction. These are matters that are understood by necessity. And to deny these matters is to deny the premise of the Qur'an to begin with. And to reject the revelation ultimately. And this is very important because this challenge is unique. We've always had Muslims, for example, who have drunk alcohol. Muslims who don't practice their faith. Muslims who sell alcohol. But it's incredibly rare that someone says, this action of drinking or selling alcohol is halal. And let us radically reinterpret the Quran to make it halal and moral. Yet this is a movement that seeks to change all religious traditions, not even just Islam, and to radically reinterpret them to fit into their notions of what they believe to be correct and moral. The story of Prophet Lut alayhi salam, it has set the stance of our religion when it comes to homosexuality in three ways. One, that it is explicitly haram, it is prohibited. Two, that it is munkar. وَتَأْتُونَ فِي نَادِيكُمُ الْمُنْكَرِ He tells them, you are doing munkar, that which is immoral and rejected in your clubs. And that three, this is not how Allah intends for us to live our lives. This is one aspect of this LGBTQ movement. Another aspect of it is what is called gender nonconformity. This is when a man wants to be a woman and vice versa. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in many different hadith, one of them, لَعَنَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْمُتَشَبِّهَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ بِالرِّجَالِ وَالْمُتَشَبِّهِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ بِالنِّسَاءِ That the Prophet ﷺ cursed the women who imitate the men and the men who imitate the women. And imitation here means when it comes to their dress, their way of speech, their way of talking and walking, their gait. This is an authentic hadith and there are many ahadith similar to this. What is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying? He's prohibiting the imitation of the opposite gender. Why does this happen? There's different reasons. Sometimes people would do this cross-dressing in order to be funny. As a joke, this would happen in this society going back to maybe the 1950s and 60s. And this is haram in our religion. But also there is this concept of gender dysphoria where there are people who legitimately think that they are in the wrong body. That they are born male and they think that they are female. Or they're born female, they think that they are male. And a popular example of this is someone by the name of Bruce Jenner who is an Olympic athlete. And then he says, no, I'm actually a woman. And calls himself Caitlyn Jenner. And did surgery and took hormones and all of these things. And they go even beyond this. And they say you have the gender of male and female, and then you have non-binary. People who don't have a gender, they are neither male nor female. And the Quran tells us, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى Men are not like women. يَهِبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ إِنَاثًا وَيَهِبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ الذُّكُورُ Allah gives to whom He wills males, and gives to whom He wills females. Very clear in our religion that there are two genders. That there is men and women. And so it's odd that in today's day and age we have to state the obvious. There's only two genders. They claim there are 72 genders, 84 genders, even more than that. Some have said every individual has their own gender. It's a type of hyper-individualism. The hyper-focus on the nafs. We talked about the nafs, centering the nafs in our lives in the other khutbah. And the problem with this is many. Number one, it is un-Islamic. Number two, it is unscientific. And number three, it is unhealthy for society. And there are peer-reviewed studies, by the way, who show that those who have gender dysphoria, who have this idea that they are in the wrong body, they suffer extremely high levels of psychiatric comorbidity, meaning they're also suffering from extreme depression, anxiety, self-harm. Many of them, a very large percentage of them, are on the autism spectrum disorder. But they never talk about these issues. And the fact that this also exists. One example is a man by the name of James Shoup. He was a man who lived as a woman for 2 years. Then he lived as non-binary for another 3 years. He was the first American who fought against the government until they changed his ID, his driver's license, his passport, to change his gender, to become non-binary. In 2019, he reverted back to being a man and said, I am a man and I can only be a man. And that this entire movement to tell people to transition to another gender is wrong. And that it affected him physically on a major stage. And he's not alone. There are many people like this. They just never speak about this in the mainstream. But this is a reality. Many people are suffering a psychological problem where they think they're in the wrong body, and this society is telling them, go and have irreversible surgery. Destroy your body. There are some common questions that arise when we talk about this topic. The first question is same-sex attraction natural? Are people born this way? And the short answer is it actually doesn't matter. Because this life is a test. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can test us with whatever He wants, including the desires within us. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that someone is tested with this, this is your test in the dunya. They used to push in the 80s and the 90s the idea of a gay gene, that a person is born within their DNA that they are gay. And of course, all the latest studies say there is no such gene. But even if they could prove this, so what? Does it change the hukm? Does it change what the Quran is saying about this? No, it does not. And if you wanted to go down that road, you might be able to prove that people are born with a disposition to a variety of different behaviors. Some people may be predisposed to have arguments and fights. Some people might be predisposed to get divorced. Some people might be predisposed to steal. Some people might be predisposed to many different characters and behaviors. That doesn't mean anything. In the end, the hukm of the Quran is clear. And if Allah chooses to cause someone to be tested in this form in their life, this is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Muslims, we know that everything is in the hands of Allah azza wa jalla. But here's a more important question. Is having these feelings haram? And here we have to be very clear. Having an attraction in and of itself is not necessarily haram. Having a desire to do something is not necessarily haram. What is haram is acting upon it, is the action, is the behavior. In our religion, if you want to drink alcohol, if you want to do it but you don't do it, Allah is not going to hold you accountable. If you want to commit zina and you have the desire to do so and you don't do so, Allah is not going to hold you accountable for it. And in fact, if you resist that attraction, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for resisting that desire. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man hamma bi sayyi'atin falam ya'malha katabahu Allahu 'indahu hasanatan kamila." If somebody desires to do an evil and does not do so, Allah will record it as a full good deed for this person. And so every time you're tempted to do something and you stop, you're actually getting rewards for it. So some people might have the attraction, but if they overcome it and if they resist it, they're actually being rewarded for it. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram is acting upon it. And what is worse than even acting upon it is what we talked about earlier, those who try to change the religion to make it halal. This khutbah was difficult to prepare because I think many people often are afraid to talk about this topic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions to us in the story of Lut, فَمَا كَانَ جَوَابَ قَوْمِهِ إِلَّا أَنْ قَالُوا أَخْرِجُوا آلَ لُوتٍ مِّن قَرْيَتِكُمْ إِنَّهُمْ أُنَاسٌ يَتَطَهَّرُونَ. That the answer of the people of Lut to his da'wah was only, expel the family of Lut from your city. Indeed, they are people who want to be pure. They insult him, mock him for his morality, and they threaten him with banishment, kicking him out. And the truth is that now there is a lot of fear talking about these topics as well. And I want to mention a few points. Number one, some Muslims, as we said, who want to reinterpret Islam and say that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality or cross-dressing or transitioning genders. This is completely wrong, and our religion does not give room to it. It's like saying eating pork is not haram when it is explicit in the Quran. A person the other day actually accepted Islam. And when I asked him, why did you accept Islam? He had a very interesting phrase. He said, Islam is the last religion. Because if religion is always reinterpreted to fit into whatever society wants, then that religion has no meaning. He said, Islam is the last religion because it has its principles. And Muslims are obliged to stick to that, no matter how popular or unpopular it is. The second point, there is a statement signed by over 300 imams and scholars in North America called Navigating Differences on Sexual and Gender Ethics. And it explicitly explains the Islamic position on sexual and gender ethics. And the intent of this statement in crafting it was to help people, particularly parents and employees, when they feel like they are being forced to participate in celebrating pride and going against their faith. And so I want to encourage you, those of you who are parents and you have your children in the public school system where they're exposed to these things, to go and speak with the school admin and to speak to the teachers and be respectful, but also be clear about what your faith says and what is best for your child. And inshallah, we're planning on organizing a town hall here with some lawyers where we can talk about some of these topics and what you can say, what is legal, what is not legal, what is the best approach. Inshallah, we'll be doing so soon, and I'll announce inshallah the dates once we have it. The third point, we do need to show sympathy, and some Muslims don't like to hear this, but it is important. There are Muslims who struggle with feelings. They struggle with the feelings of same-sex attraction. They struggle with the feelings of gender dysphoria. They don't want these feelings. They don't know why it happens to them. They're not responsible for these feelings, right? And so we have to understand that we have to have some sympathy for these Muslims. There's actually a Discord channel with over 800 members called Straight Struggle. Go straightstruggle.com, where they are all Muslims trying to support each other, to help each other through having these feelings. They're not changing the religion. They're not saying this is halal, and they're supporting each other to not act upon these feelings. There's a popular podcast as well called A Way Beyond the Rainbow by a Muslim brother named Wahid Jensen. It's a fake name, but he has this podcast. He himself says, I have these feelings, and he was going to go down that road of saying this is actually halal, but he changed and he realized, no, this is haram. And it's a very good podcast for others who are struggling with this feeling as well. And they released a statement as well. And they wrote a letter and released a statement as well, supporting the statement that the scholars have put out. And they said, one of the things that they mentioned, is they said the LGBTQ movement says that this act of sex is an identity. It's quote unquote who we are. They say we reject this. We reject even the terms gay and queer. Because we say this action is an action. It's not an identity. That's a very fundamental difference. It's a difference in ideology and how we see the world. They say this action is who we are. We say no. I, as a Muslim, I commit sins. I've committed sins before. Am I my sin? Is my identity my sin? No, a'udhu billah. So they say we reject this. And I recommend for people to check out that podcast. These are Muslims. Yes, they have same-sex attraction, but they recognize it is haram to act upon it, and they struggle against it, and some of them pray tahajjud every night. And some of them fast every Mondays and Thursdays. They are our Muslim brothers and sisters in Islam. We love them for the sake of Allah. Right? And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help them and to help us, and that we have empathy for Muslims who are struggling. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us firm and steadfast upon His religion. فَأَقُولُوا قَوْلِي هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا اللَّهِ وَلَكُمْ اسْتَغْفِرُوا إِنَّهُ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. There are three important points that we can take from the story of Prophet Lut. The first is, what did Lut alayhi salam say to his people? He said, "Inni li'amalikum min al-qanin." I am of those who strongly disapprove of your action. He condemns their action. He says he strongly disapproves of it. He doesn't attack them physically. He doesn't threaten them physically. He just says firmly what his position is, what his morality is, that those actions are immoral. So what did they say to him? لَإِن لَمْ تَنْتَهِ يَا لُوتَ لَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُخْرَجِينَ. If you don't stop, O Lut, you will be of those we kick out. And we see that when the angels came to visit Lut alayhi salam, they said to him, أَوَلَمْ نَنْهَكَ عَنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. Didn't we forbid you from dealing with all of the other people? They had a rule against Lut alayhi salam, you're not allowed to speak to anyone. How dare you speak to strangers who are not from our city? They put these draconian laws upon Lut alayhi salam. More often, more and more, we are seeing that the LGBTQ movement as a political movement is becoming tyrannical in a lot of ways. Even the slightest resistance to this movement, they will consider you a bigot and a hate monger. I'll give you one story. A Muslim who actually comes to this masjid. He's an executive at a large Canadian company. He told me this story. He said, they asked all the executives of the company to participate in the pride event they were doing in their company. So he went and he participated. And he carried the flag and everything. He didn't ask me, he told me afterwards. If he asked me, I would have told him not to. He did this. Then they came to him and they said, we want you to write a post on social media, on your personal social media, on your LinkedIn, write a post about you attending Pride at our company. And post your picture carrying the flag. And write it for everyone to see. He said, no, I don't want my mother and my brothers and my family to see this, and I'm going to have to explain all of this. So he said, no, I'm not going to do that. Someone in his company then raised a complaint against him and said that he's being hateful because he's not posting on his own personal social media that he attended a Pride event. This is somebody who went and carried the flag, and they're still calling him a bigot. They're still calling him hateful. And he's an executive. Imagine if it was someone who was junior. The slightest disagreement, and they call you a bigot. And this is a reminder for us, something to think about, because the more we allow this narrative to continue, the more difficult it is to push against. We have to be able to say that we can live our faith. We should be able to live our faith in this society. And even more, they're seeking to teach little kids this, instructing little kids to draw rainbow pictures and things along these lines. We saw, like I mentioned in the beginning of the khutbah, a teacher yelling at a Muslim child for not attending pride activities at school, telling them, if you don't believe this, believe. If you don't believe this, you're not a Canadian. You can't be Canadian. And I mean it. That's what she said. This is a forced religion. It's a belief you have to believe in your heart. If you don't stop, O Lut, you will be of the people we kick you out. It's exactly what she tells this child. We're going to kick you out of this country. You can't be Canadian. You can't be here if you don't believe exactly in our conception of morality. This contravenes this concept of pluralism, of diversity. They keep saying we believe in diversity. But it seems like they only want a diversity of appearance. That we appear diverse, we have different skin colors, we wear different funny hats. That's okay, but you can't believe anything different. We can't have a diversity of beliefs. We can't even say that our conception of morality is different. And to us, we say that kind of diversity is not for us. We have to be able to live our faith. We treat people as human beings. We don't attack people physically. We don't even insult them. But we have to be able to say what our faith is. All of us, I'm sure, have seen gay people before, even interacted with them, maybe had colleagues at work. And we can do that. society where people do many things that are immoral. But you can't force us to celebrate the actions that they do. I will not ever march in a pride parade. I will never wear a rainbow badge. And I will never teach my children that this is healthier moral behavior. Another point in the story of Lut is the example of his wife, who is punished when she looks back in sympathy towards them. Why? Because in her heart she thinks that they are moral and correct. Even though she never did the action that they did. But she believes that what they are doing is correct, and that Prophet Lut and the revelation from Allah is incorrect. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished her. And this is a huge warning for the Muslim community. Because many young Muslims are following the path of the wife of Lut alayhi salam. That they are sympathizing with people who are committing the sin, even changing the religion in order to support them. The wife of Lut alayhi salam tells us we cannot support sin. Her story tells us we cannot support sin. We cannot ally in support of sin. And we cannot celebrate the act of sin. And it's important for us because the wife of Lut comes from his own home. And this represented a very difficult test for Prophet Lut alayhi salam. The most difficult test is what comes from inside of our homes. It's important for us to own the conversation with our children, to talk to our children about this. We can't close the door on this conversation, because then who's talking to your kids about these topics? It's society, maybe their teachers, maybe their cousins who are hearing things. We have to have the conversation with our kids. We have to tell them the story of Prophet Lut alayhi salam in a way that they can understand. So that when they have questions about these topics related to sex and gender, they know they can come and talk to you. That you're not going to get angry and say, "How dare you talk to me about this?" No, you're going to have a reasoned conversation with them. So that you can be the educator, not someone else. And the third thing is that our Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He swears an oath by many things. He swears an oath by the stars, by the moon, by the night, by the day, by time. But only once in the Quran does Allah swear an oath by the life of a human being. And it's the life of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he does so when he is speaking about the people of Lut alayhi salam. لَعَمْرُكَ إِنَّهُمْ لَفِي سَكْرَتِهِمْ يَعْمَهُونَ Allah says, "By your life, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they are indeed in their blind intoxication. In intoxication, wandering blindly." And Allah is not speaking about intoxication of drinking alcohol, but their intoxication of thought and of desires overwhelming them. And that's what society has become. People who believe their God is their desires. Their identity is their desires. Who they are is their desires. And they are blinded by this. And this is why the morality of this society is constantly changing, constantly shifting, over and over. What they are saying today, if you took it just 10 years ago and said it in the mainstream, people would laugh at you. And in 10 years it shifts so quickly. 50 years ago they saw homosexuality as something that was immoral. Now they see it as something to celebrate. And we are likely to see things in the next 10, 20 years that will make what we think today seem irrelevant and minor. And that's because there is a sakra. There is an intoxication when the person becomes overwhelmed by their desires. And that's why our religion is so much of a guidance for us, in that it keeps us grounded. It doesn't matter what is popular or unpopular in society, this religion keeps us grounded. This book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us keeps us grounded. Keeps our morality grounded. We don't shift and change. What we believe today to be moral is the same that the first Muslims believed 1400 years ago. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us upon this religion and not to be of those who are like the drunk person who is wandering blindly, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains.